next section we are now entering is drawing near to our children through play and affection. Okay? And we will look at, as we begin, Ecclesiastes 3, 1, first 1, then verse 3, then 4, then 5, then 8. Shall we? Let's do that. Now remember, what's the goal? Our child's success. That's the goal. That's what we're always thinking about, isn't it? We want our children's success. Now, if everything is wrong, our children will decide nothing's wrong, and they will have to come up with their own set of rules. Okay. That's especially true with the teenage years. Well, rock music is wrong, that's of the devil. Okay? And easy listening music is wrong, well, that's of the devil too. And, well, Christian rock music is wrong because the beat is of the devil. And, well, this music, the beat isn't of the devil, but the lady who sang it got a divorce, so, you know, that's wrong too. All those Christian artists, they're all in league with the devil, so that's wrong. So, then we have the classic hymns. Yeah, but some of the doctrine in those classic hymns is wrong, so we're not going to sing those. And besides that, I don't like the music minister, so I don't like his selection either, so we're not going to sing those. Well, pretty soon your child is just going to decide, you just have a critical spirit. And then they'll decide for themselves what's right and what's wrong. And one of the ways that you can convince your children that you just are a critical, hard person with a critical spirit is to never play with them. Now, I shared with you earlier when we were talking about wisdom and life skills, we shared Mark 4:13, that he appointed 12 that he might be with them, that he might send them out to preach. And the difference between prison labor and co-labor is the with him principle. Well, when we were teaching our children these wisdom and life skills, I wasn't lying on the couch with a beer watching football. And Eleanor wasn't over at Auntie's house, drinking tea and eating cake and talking. We were doing these things with our children, and we were able to draw near to them by working with them and helping them to be a success. Slowly, over a period of time, your children begin to associate the discipline and instruction which was so important to you, for them, with their success. Well, that creates a bond. We talked about that earlier, didn't we? The football coach that none of the children like, they've all lifted him on their shoulders, haven't they, when they win the championship. The music teacher that you used to cry and say, "Mommy, don't make me go back there, she's so mean," she's the one you run and hug, don't you, after they're throwing the flowers and bringing them to you at the recital, isn't it? And you want your picture taken with her, and she's the one you go search out at the school reunion, don't you? It's like that in every endeavor. Even though we ask our children to do hard and difficult things, the fact that they are doing it with you, that physical therapist who's helping you recover from the accident or the stroke or the surgery, who's making you exercise even to the point of tears, and you almost get nauseated thinking about going in for that physical therapy, that physical therapy becomes one of your closest friends, and you can never thank him enough because of how he brought you back to your, now you're able to walk or speak or write or sit, whatever it is. That's always true. So by spending time with our children and training them and helping them be successful, even though it's difficult, that brings us closer to them. But only if it's counterbalanced by drawing near to your children through play and affection. Otherwise, they come to the conclusion that all it is a project. You have a hobby, maybe it's building ships, that's the project. You have a car, it's a project. You have a job, it's a project. And then you have some children, and they're a project. And I know a number of children who are very successful in life, but not close to their parents, because they were just a project. They were just a project. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 3:1. We're going to look at the positive aspects of this. There's a time to build up, isn't there? There is a time to build up. There may be a time to tear down, but there is a time to build up, isn't there? Well, one of the things that your children remember about you is how you built them up with your words. You're handsome, you're pretty, you're special, I love you, I would never change you for anybody. You're the perfect child for me. I praise God for you. You're wonderful. You know, the modern marketing, Western marketing, spends millions, if not billions of dollars, millions, if not billions of dollars, to convince your daughter that she's unattractive, she's unpopular, and she's unintelligent. But if she will spend a lot of money on this project, on this product, she'll be all three of those. The modern advertising Western media spends millions, if not billions of dollars, to convince your son that he's unattractive, he's unpopular, and he's unsuccessful in the eyes of others. But if he will spend a lot of money on this product, he will be all three. You don't have to worry about the world beating your children down. They have a financial objective in doing so. You have to worry about whether or not you build them up. So one of the ways we draw near to our children in play and affection is by affectionate words to them. Affectionate words. Whose job is it to tell your pastor he's doing a good job? To shake his hand, to pray for him, to give him a brotherly hug and a word of encouragement. Is it the Presbyterians? That's Presbyterians, right? I don't know why our pastor is so discouraged. What's wrong with those Presbyterians? Right? Oh no, then it's the Baptists, right? I don't know why our pastor, he never gets any thank you notes in the mail from the Baptists. It's a big church, not only Baptists, right? What's wrong? Do you ever get any thank you notes from the deacons at Nairobi Baptist? What's wrong with them? Right? Is it their job? How about the Catholics? Ah, lots of Catholics in Nairobi, right? Ever get flowers from them? Candy? Notes of thank you? They come by your house, give you a hug, tell you what a great job you're doing? What's wrong with those Catholics? Don't they love the Lord? Don't they appreciate God's servants? What's wrong with them? Whose job is it? Your job, isn't it? That's your job. And if you don't do it, it will not get done. So shame on you if you never send your pastor a note of encouragement. I make sure I personally write my pastor an email of encouragement once a month when I'm out of town, and he gets a handwritten card of encouragement at least once a month while I'm in town. It's part of my calendar routine. Shame on you if you never do that. I'm thankful.
I don't know why my children don't remember me on their birthday. I don't know why they don't remember me on their anniversary. I don't know why they never see me. But thank you, God.
Well, you know exactly why. Did they grow up seeing you do any of those things? Sending pastor a thank you card? Taking him over a plate of cookies? Lingering after church to shake his hand? Do they grow up seeing you be thankful to anybody? So why should they be? No one will do it unless you do it to your pastor. No one will do it to your children unless you do it to them. Nobody else's job, is it? The only people who will build your children up are people who want to use them. And all three of my daughters have shared with me at one time or another, not in so many words, but that there were boys who wanted them to exchange their virtue for words of affection, and that they just didn't need it. They had it at home, so they didn't need that. So building up our daughters is also very important, isn't it? Not just our sons. Time Magazine did a survey on why people have affairs. Almost in the 90 percentiles, men had their affairs because of visual stimulation of a woman, and purposeful visual stimulation by a woman. But over 90% of the women had their affairs because in exchange for conversational pleasures. In other words, there was a man in their life who would say nice things to them, and then he wanted their virtue, and they just traded it off. They didn't especially like the affair, but they traded their virtue for the conversational pleasure, the reinforcement, the nice things he would say. So we need to build up our children. In verse 3, what is there? There's a time to cry, but what else is there? There's a time to laugh, isn't there? And there should be times of laughter and fun in your family. There's a time to dance, isn't there? There's a time to embrace, isn't there? Look at verse 5. There's a time to love. Look at verse 8. There's a time for peace, isn't there? These things are all from God the Holy Spirit, aren't they? These are all from God the Holy Spirit. Don't worry, bad things will happen to your children. You don't have to worry about that, do you? We worry about the good things. Now, we can see these things. Verbal affection, that's number one. Physical affection, that's number two. And parental involvement, number three. Verbal affection, physical affection, and parental involvement, the three things. Now, we can see those in our relationship with God the Father, can't we? Can't we see that? Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to him from afar saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God, the Word of God is full of verbal affirmation of love to us, isn't it? Physical affection, Luke 15:20, the father of the prodigal son, what did he do? He ran to his son and what? Embraced him and kissed him. Well, you, fathers, when your son reads Luke 15:20, will he have clear memories of you embracing and kissing him? I know fathers who embrace deacons at church, they embrace pastors, they embrace Sunday school leaders, and their sons just look and they think, well, where did that come from? Parental involvement by God the Father. Ecclesiastes 9:7-9. Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has approved your works. And look, how does verse 9 end? For this is your reward in life. God the Father blesses you, doesn't he? He expresses verbal love to you. He models physical love for you. He's involved in your life, God the Father. How about God the Son? Was God the Son verbally affectionate? John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Jesus was not hesitant about telling his disciples he loved them. Are you hesitant about telling your children you love them? Every day when your children go to school, they should hear, I love you. Every day when they come home, they should hear, I love you. Every day at the dinner table, I love you. Every night before they go to sleep, they should hear, I love you from their father. I love you. Physical affection. Mark 9:36, and taking a child, he set them before them. And then taking him in his arms, he said to them. Jesus was very physically affectionate with children, wasn't he? Was Jesus a weakling? Was Jesus a weakling? Then it's not weak and unmasculine to be physically affectionate with your children, is it? Personal involvement, John 10:10. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus gets personally involved in our lives to make sure we have a rich, full life, don't we? When your children read, dads, when your children read about the verbal affection and physical affection and personal involvement in the area of just the enjoyment of life of God the Father and God the Son, will they be able to relate to that because of your relationship with them? Or will they say, I don't know what that means? How about God the Holy Spirit? Verbal affection. All through the inspired Word of God, we hear, oh, may the loving kindness comfort me according to thy words. Psalm 119:76. We look for the comfort of love in the Word of God, don't we? Physical affection. Romans 5:5. And a hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within us, doesn't he? That's the love of God. Personal involvement. Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Let thy good spirit lead me on level ground. God the Holy Spirit is involved in our life, isn't he? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Verbal affection, physical affection, personal involvement. And that should guide us in our relationship with our children. Let's look in the mirror, shall we? Verbal affection. Dads, look in the mirror. Look hard in the mirror. Verbal affection. Are you saying to your children, I love you. You're special. I'll always love you. There's nothing I would ever change about you. Or are you saying, you're so stupid, you can't do anything right. You're just like your mother. Because she can't do anything right either. Yeah? Is that what you're saying? The tongue is a fire, a world of wickedness. Among the members of the body, the tongue is situated where it taints the whole body and sets on fire the whole realm of existence as it is kindled by hell. We praise the Lord and Father with it, and with it we curse man who's been made in the image of God. This is not right, my brethren. It must not be this way. And it must not be this way, especially with our own children. What is your tongue? Is it a fire that scalds, or is it healing to the bones? Why parents fail in this area? One is stinginess. They're just covetousness parents. They can't have fun with their children just because they don't want to spend the money. I had a friend who was very wealthy. And he had hobbies. He went bird hunting, he had a shotgun, he had birds that were trained, he had a special hunting lease. But he wouldn't put out money for his kids to play in a organized football team. Oh, when I was growing up, we just played in the empty lot and on the street, all this organized stuff, spending all this money on uniforms and team dues. My kids don't need that. Just get a rock and kick it around. Well, that's not true, is it? He spent plenty of money on his own pursuits, didn't he? He was just stingy. Some people are crippled by their own problems. They didn't grow up doing any fun things. They don't think anybody else should. Their father didn't praise them, wasn't physically affectionate with them. Their father wasn't verbally affectionate with them. Their father didn't get out there and teach them how to dribble a football, how to kick a goal, how to dribble a basketball, how to fish. Their father, they don't have time to teach their children that either. Besides that, they don't think it's Christian to have fun. They work all the time. Everybody else can. Some people don't do it because they're just crippled by their own guilt and their own problems. Others are project-oriented. We had a trampoline. Do you know what a trampoline is? You want to jump on it? Well, we had a trampoline, and I remember my daughters were out there, and one was in third grade, one was in fifth grade. And they were jumping on the trampoline and bouncing, and they were just laughing and having so much fun. And I was in the house working at the office, and I saw them out there, and I had a great idea. So I walked out in the backyard, and I said, "Hey, girls, guess what?" And they stopped, and, you know, they looked at me, "What, Daddy?" And I said, "Hey, you guys are having so much fun on this trampoline. I can sign you up for a gymnastics course that meets every day after school. And they can teach you to do all sorts of stuff on the trampoline, and you can go on, spend the weekends at competitions and get medals and stuff like that." And they were both just looking at me like. And I said, "Or you can just have fun on the trampoline." They said, "Okay." And they start jumping again. Everything doesn't have to be a project, does it? Huh? Does it? Everything doesn't have to be a project. So instead I made them some lemonade and took it out there and, you know, laughed at them for a little while, laughed with them. They drank their lemonade and they showed me the little silly things they could do. And then I went back in. You know, everything doesn't have... Some things can just be fun, can't they? Some things can just be fun. So this is what we need to do, is seek to draw near to our children through play and affection. Some people can't draw near to their children through play and affection because the marriage is on shaky grounds. You know, everything that we're teaching you, you know, it all turns to dust if while your children are trying to fall asleep at night, they hear mommy and daddy shouting at each other and a door slam or a cup break or a coarse word or oath given, mean things said as they fall asleep at night. It won't work, will it? And some people, they just can't be play and affection in the home simply because there's tension between mom and dad. So that clouds everything, doesn't it? Casts kind of a fog, a cold fog over all family activities because of the tension you can feel. Well, what are some things, what are some practical things we can do? Well, the first thing is verbal affection. We can have fun with our children when they were little. Even when Eleanor was pregnant, I used to cut my hands on her and go, "Hello, baby, I love you. Love you, baby, it's me." And I'd shake him, and then the kid, "Oh, hi, baby." And then I'd go to sleep, and Eleanor would be lying there on her stomach. See? So, but I do love you. I love my new baby. But it was probably not the best thing to do, was to wake the baby up at 10 o'clock at night. Once. All these ladies are going, "I can't believe you woke the baby up at 10 o'clock at night. You do the 2 a.m. feeding." Yeah, that's right. So, to coo, to express love and affection, to kiss. By the time the baby's born, mommy is intimately aware of the baby's movements, even a little of the personality. She's been with that baby for 9 months. But daddy is just coming on the scene, isn't he? So I would really encourage you men to play catch-up with the little baby. One of our babies did not take breast milk very well. And so I got to do the midnight feeding so Eleanor could sleep. We had to have a special formula for the baby. I really missed that with the other children who took breast milk fine. I really missed that. It was, you know, just holding the baby, and every once in a while they'd look up and look at you and go back. That was just so much fun. So your children should grow up knowing your voice, the voice of their father, the kind voice. You know, and then when they get older, and the Bible says, when the God the Father still small voice says, "No, this is the way, walk in it," they'll say, "You know, I know what that means. That's not talking about God whispering to test us. I can remember my dad, just those special times of being close to him, when he had that deep, resonant, but soft voice that he would talk with me with. I can remember that." That's what you want your children to grow up remembering, even their earliest memories. Dad rocked the child to sleep. When Eleanor would do the midnight feedings, one of our children was just every 2 hours was feeding. She would feed the child and then wake me up, and then I would go rock the child to sleep. And then we would put the child down. Because we're both raising the children, right? Children is women's work, right? No wrong. Children is parental responsibility. Are you a parent? Raise your children. So I would do that. You wonder why your wife doesn't have any strength to be amorous for the first 2 years after you've had the baby, but you're not willing to get up and help after she's fed it so she can get some sleep. What do you expect, right? Okay, we'll go on. I'm just trying to add a little motivation here for you dads. Kind of a higher level of motivation for you, just biblical motivation. What are some verbal things we can say to our children when they're young, when they're just toddlers and old enough to, I love you, you're special, you're smart. I'm always telling my children when they were growing up how smart they are. That's very important. You're smart. Do you know, I don't know how these schools get away with doing this. Princeton University did a study of first graders. And, personally, if I found out Princeton University was experimenting on my first grader, I would be infuriated. But nevertheless, they seem to get away with these things. They did a study with first graders, and they went into a school system, and with all the first graders in the school system, they arbitrarily, it was before computers, so they just arbitrarily selected one-third of the students and tagged them as problem students. They selected one-third of the students and arbitrarily tagged them as average students, and they selected one-third of the students and arbitrarily selected them as gifted students. Then the Princeton University psychology team, at the beginning of the school year, met with the teachers individually and said, now this is your class roster. We want you to know that we will be tracking, Princeton University will be tracking this class, because one-third of your children are very gifted children. Now, a third of them are average, but we don't want these problem children to distract you, okay? Because these are problem children. And they had follow-up conferences throughout the year reinforcing to these teachers that they had been given these special gifted. And guess how, at the end of 1 year, guess how all the students tested out? They tested out irrespective of their innate abilities, they tested out to the exact expectation of the teacher. Had nothing to do with the children. Our children rise to our expectations in terms of verbal affection. I was always telling the children they're smart. When my children were smaller, I used to do volunteer tutoring. After school hours, just to be involved in the education process at the school. And one of the things I had was, there was a basic math course that I would do tutoring in. And we had one of the girls that was coming in there from tutoring. All I would say to her is, when she first came out, she said, I'm just dumb. And I said, no, you're not, because I told the math teacher that I will only tutor smart students. And we would work, and I said, you know, you can do that. You're smart. You're smart. You're really intelligent. You can do that. And by the end of the year, she received the Mathematics Student of the Year award for that class. And the only thing I did was tell her for a whole year, twice a week, how smart she was. In fact, some other students were asked by teachers to join our tutorial group, and pretty soon there were about four of them there, and a new student came in, and I said, okay, we're going to work this project, and this little boy said, no, I'm too dumb, and this girl looked at him and said, no, Reverend Mann only takes the smart students. What do your children believe? Do they believe you're stupid and can't do anything because they're just like your mother? You're stupid, you can't do anything because you're just like your father? Or do they believe that they are loved, they're special, they are smart, they're handsome, they're sweet, they're pretty? I wouldn't change anything about you. I'm so proud of you. We just prayed for you, and God gave you the special child. Us, the special child, the one we prayed for. What do you say? I don't know whose child you are. You're not my child. Don't look at me. Just go in the other room. I don't know whose child you are. Is that what you say to your children? Or do you say, you are so wonderful. Mommy and Daddy prayed for you. And then of all the children in the world, God gave you to us. We're so happy. When's the last time your children heard that? They should hear that. They should have that memorized. They should be able to repeat it. Lots of physical affection. But you know, you can't be verbally and physically affectionate with a rude, unmannerly child, can you? Because what will they do? They'll take advantage, won't they? So do your children a favor. Discipline them. Teach them no, obey, hush, come, open, give. So teach them to be respectful, and so you can be free with your love and affection, so you can have fun times. You can't have a child sit on your lap and read them a nice Bible story who wiggles and pulls things and won't stay still and has no self-control and whines, can you? The discipline that we get, that we talk about in week 1 and 2, lays the foundation for the special relationship we could have with our children, doesn't it? Lots of kissing. You know, we had something at the mealtime. It was called the daddy cats. You know, the children would ask their mommy, may I please be excused? And if mommy was ready for them to be excused, she, yes, you can get down from the table. And I go, wait, pay the daddy cats. You have to pay a tax to leave the table. You have to come kiss me on the cheek. So pay the daddy tax. So we called that the daddy tax. You know, and we just had, you know, I loved my children. And I was affectionate with them. And, you know, at night when I would pray with them and I would hold them in the arms and I would stroke their head. And after we had prayed, just a little time, just cuddling there and then let them go. And sometimes, just during that time, they will share with you something special or something that's troubling them or bothering them, you can pray with them. Have physical affection and time. I remember my son, we had a bunk bed, and he liked to stay on the upper bunk. So I kind of had to get up there, and I would pray with him, and you know, and after, and it was just about the time to pray. We had read the story and stuff, and I was trying to lean over and pray with him, and I could see that something was troubling him. And I think he was about 4 years old. I said, Sam, is there something bothering you?
Yes.
Do you want to talk about it?
Yes, Daddy.
I said, what is it?
Your elbow's on my tummy.
And I went, oh, right. Excuse me. Apologize. Is that better?
Yes, Daddy.
Let's pray now. Okay. Good. So, but a lot of times they'll share with you something, you know, that's really important. One time Sam was in the second grade, and we were praying. He said, Daddy, I want you to pray about something for me. And I said, okay. What is it, son? He said, I'm going steady. And I said, really? I'm surprised. Well, I don't like it. I said, really? Yeah, I don't like it. So all the boys are going steady. Really? Yeah, the girls and during the playtime divided us all up. Now we're all going steady. I said, well, Sam, let me tell you something. You're not going steady. You're too young. And besides that, girls just can't choose you. When you get older, you get to choose the girl. I said, really? So yeah. I said, we're not going steady? I said, all right. Gave me a big hug. Thanks, Dad. And then I was the hero at school because Sam went and told all the boys they weren't going steady, and they told all the girls. And then they got to go, you know, roll around and kick the ball and play in the dirt, and they didn't have to go steady and behave themselves. So, you know, those are kind of funny little stories. But those are special times you share with your children if you're drawing near to them with play and affection. One of the things we had, Friday night was family night. Friday night was family night. Family night, we had a relaxed kind of meal, and then we went into the living room and we had a game that we would play. Or some sort of family interaction. Not watching TV, not watching a DVD, but some special family interaction. If it was in the summer, sometimes we would go to the park and just play at the park. But we would play together. This is what most parents think of as playing at the parks with their children. You stand back here out of the way so you don't get hurt. And then they run and scream and shout. And then it comes time to go home, and they fall on the ground crying, and then you chase them down and take them in the car and strap them in and take them home. That's not playing. That's not playing. So I'm talking about if we went to the park, we would swing together, we would walk together, go down the slides together, have the picnic together. If we were going to the lake, we would throw rocks in the water. Don't little boys love to throw rocks in the water? So we'd throw rocks in the water together, then we would talk. It would be a play time with Daddy and Mommy. Or my children love popcorn. Y'all like popcorn? No, not everybody likes popcorn. Make a bowl of popcorn and play a game. But we didn't play games. We played games that were competitive, but we didn't play games that you do bad things to each other. Do you know about this board game called Monopoly?
Yes.
Do you know about that? Yeah, that's a game where you make your brother or sister bankrupt, and they're crying, and you get all their property, right? So we didn't play that game. That's not a game. No, when they were little, we played things like Candyland Bingo or Chutes and Ladders, little cute board games, you know, where you can race the little pieces around. And you know, if they got older, there's a number and color learning game called Uno. And we would play that. And even, I can remember, all six of us would be there. And little Lizzie, about 9 months old, she'd have her cards and she'd be chewing them. And, you know, and we just all played together. And I would always let the children win. My daughter, who's a graduate student in Public School of Public Health, who graduated in the top 2% of a university of 40,000 in biochemistry, can beat me at chess. But you know, when she was 5 years old, she could beat me at chess. People would say, well, you know, your children aren't going to grow up thinking the world is a real place if you don't beat them. Oh, no, no. No, the world will beat my children down. I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about the world beating. There is no virtue in a 35-year-old man with an advanced college degree beating a 5-year-old in chess. There's no virtue there. There's no virtue in a 35-year-old man who's 6 feet, 180 pounds, scoring a goal against his 6-year-old son. I always let my son beat me at basketball, at football. There's no virtue in that. And now, you know what? When my son and I play, he lets me score games. Does he know that? Because you know why? It was never about scoring the goal. What it was about is talking and laughing and playing with the ball and then sitting under the tree with the Coke or the Fanta, all covered with sweat and drinking and just being buddies. It was never about the game. It was always about just being buddies. With my daughters, you know, we went into this little tea shop and it was all laces, right? And all this pink and purple little, I don't even know how they make it like that. Everything looks so fragile and classical music in the background, and it was full of women, and they were all eating these little things. They came with the little menu, and I said to them, "You don't even have French fries in here, do you?" And it was like the lady went, "French fries." You know, because there's all little sprouts and petit fours and stuff. But I would go there with my daughters, because they like to go there. And I would take them on little dates to little tea houses. Then we would go window shopping. That wasn't fun to me, but they liked it, and I wanted to be close to them, draw near to them with Blair affection. How will your daughters know how a Christian gentleman relates to a Christian lady if they don't see you relating to your wife that way, and if you don't take time to relate to them that way? How will they ever know it? How will they ever know it? How will they know that a Christian gentleman doesn't put his hands on you, he opens the door for you? How will they know that? You know that Muslim man I was describing? When he went into the market, as I watched him, he went into this expensive store. He opened the door. What happened to the door when he walked through it? What did it slam into? If your daughter grows up having the door slam into her instead of opened for her by you, how will she not know that men just take advantage of women? That's just how they treat them, roughly. They take their blouses off in back seats of cars, and that's just how men treat women, right? No, that's not. So our daughters grew up under the tender love and affection of a father. So they had my daughters had very high standards of boys. But the only way your daughters can have high standards is if you have high standards, right? That's the only way they'll know, will they? Times are changing, aren't they? Are you going to get to pick the husband out? Are you going to get to do that? Think of how your culture and times are changing. Are you going to get to go back to the village and pick that person out? Or are you going to be able to send your daughter home to your grandparents and let them pick the child out? No. Times are changing, aren't they? And your children, your sons and daughters, are going to need to be Christian ladies and gentlemen with high standards of discretion, or bad decisions will be made. And they will learn that because of your behavior to their mother or your behavior to their father. And they will learn that by your behavior to them. Moms, how do you treat your sons? Dads, how do you treat your daughters? See, that's important, isn't it? To do those things. To be involved in them in things that they like to do. Draw near to them in plain affection. My son likes fishing and baseball. When I was growing up, neither of those things did I especially like. I especially didn't like fishing. I thought it was boring. And I liked football, not baseball. But my son liked that, so that's what we did. I bought books on fishing. I one time hired a fishing guide. I took him fishing. He liked fishing. That's what we did. He liked baseball. I threw the baseball with him. I bought books to try to figure out how to play baseball. I took him down to the university, and I even paid a college kid to help him out some for a while because, you know, I just didn't have the skills. I went to every baseball game he played at. I was the biggest baseball fan at school, and then he went away to college, and I never went to another high school baseball game again. I was through. I did learn by spending time with him a greater appreciation for baseball. But, you know, it's just, you know, if I had my choice, I'd rather be at a football game. But I loved him. The objective was never him doing what I wanted to. The objective was always to draw near to my son through play and affection. I have one daughter who loves classical music and chess. Guess what I learned? Classical music and chess. I have another daughter who loves to shop. Guess what I used to do? Go shopping with my daughter. I have another daughter that loves artwork and tea shops. Guess what I learned? Artwork and tea shops. Because I wanted to be close to my children. I wanted to be close. And now we're all best friends. And my daughters love their mother. She did the same thing. But you know, Dad, the reason I'm emphasizing it to you is because if it's a Christian home, turn with me to Titus, and we'll close with this. Yes, we're about ready to close. If it's a Christian home, the mom has a natural edge on the relationship with you. She bore them right. She nursed them. She stayed home with them. Because what do the older women teach the younger women to do? This verse does not say, this word here, younger women, is the word neos. It's feminine girl. It means young girl. It is not the Greek word young wife. Evangelical feminists say, no, these are only things that older wives teach younger wives. No. Young girls, the Greek word neos here, would apply to girls right after puberty. You know, young teenage girls. These are things that girls would learn in a high school Sunday school class. What are they to learn? Look at verse 4. Love husbands, love their wives, be sensible, be pure, be workers at home. See, that's a good curriculum. Titus 2, 4 and 5 is a good curriculum for high school girls. That'd be an excellent curriculum. Neil, young girls, high school girls. So, if your wife is a Christian woman, she's a worker at home, the children have grown up around her, haven't they? So we men, we have to kind of play catch-up in drawing near to our children through play and affection. We have to play catch-up with that. Our children are naturally closer to their parents. One of the things I did, and I'll close with this, there are two things. When our adult children get together at a holiday, like Eleanor just got an email, her face was just glowing. I just heard from, and she said the child's name, she has been in contact with the brothers and sisters. They're all going to be home with us for Thanksgiving. Now, that was something that the children put together. That's because they love their mother and father. That's because they weren't a project. We drew near to them by helping them be successful, but we also drew near to them through play and affection. And so they want to be home with us. They love us. Eleanor and I kind of look at each other and we kind of think, they like us, they really like us. It worked. So, two things they talk about. Okay, Christmas dinner is over, Thanksgiving dinner is over, the get-together is over. Maybe Eleanor and I are getting up, we're kind of doing something in the kitchen. We're kind of letting the kids just be kids. They're all sitting around the table and they're laughing and talking. Or they're in the living room and we all have our after-dinner coffee and cake and everybody's laughing and talking. And this is two things they always talk about. The dates and family night. It always comes back. It always does. But give your children that gift. I want to thank you for our time together. It's quarter till. Our time is up. And I appreciate this.